pray. Father God, we have come this morning to worship You. We have come to be with You, to pour out our hearts to You with our needs, our fears, to express our joys and delights to You, Lord. We've come to be together because You are here, Lord. Thank You for this Christmas season. Would You now, Lord God, through Your Spirit working through Your Word, would You calm our hearts and our minds? Would You give us great peace, great hope, great joy, O Lord God? Would You give us to love one another and to know Your love, Father? Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Humans are really amazing. We are quite amazing beings. Our ability, our capacity to create and to survive and to think and build and destroy. Psalm 8, the psalmist is reflecting on both aspects of humanity, in one respect that we're made from dust, but also how exalted we are, saying, "What is man, O Lord, that You are mindful of him?" But then he also recognized, "You've made us just a little bit lower than the angels." We hold a very exalted position. I think it's part of the significance of us being created on day six of creation. It's wonderful that we are the capstone of God's creation. Right? We're like the pinnacle of His creation. And in that respect, we are highly exalted. And yet we're also made on the same day as donkeys and animals and stuff like that, right? So, you know, there's like, well, don't get too carried away with yourself. I think both aspects are really there. We really are quite amazing. But we're sinful too. We've always been sinful since Adam and Eve in the garden have sinned, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one of those sins is that we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We like to feel awesome. We like to have everyone look at us as being amazing, of being wonderful. And so we like attention. Now, again, there are some folks I know who are very introverted and don't necessarily like that attention, but still want others to see them as good and see them as great even. And so pride can be a problem. We can look to exalt ourselves through conversations, through status. I talk about it all the time, I know. Maybe it's an issue for me, and that's why I talk about it all the time. But, you know, I'm still stunned by the cars in our community that drive around in our community. The status, and there's, you know, I try to explain to folks who aren't in our community, you know, this isn't normal, right? Everybody doesn't get a Lexus for Christmas. It doesn't happen, right? It's like in our community, like Lexus is now like passé. Like, oh, and if you have Lexus, I'm not knocking you on for that. I'm saying like Lexus are just like, oh, it's so boring now, right? And so now there's like Maseratis and Teslas, and like you gotta up it to the next, you know, the next status thing, right? We want attention, we want focus, we want people to think, wow, they must be so awesome. Well, that happens even in Christian circles. That can happen for us. We We like to have others think so great of us. We like to be lifted up and be seen as number one, as being, oh, so spiritual they are, or such a hard worker they are. What a great prayer they are. What a great evangelist they are. They're so wonderful. And when we do that, of course, we know intellectually that that takes the focus off of Christ. Well, in the Scriptures, in the early part of the Gospels, there was a man who was very great, very popular in serving the Lord. And he proclaims very strongly, I am not the Christ. Turn with me, please, to the book of John. We're going to look at John the Baptist and his... Last week we looked at his pointing the way to Christ. Now we're going to look at his strong affirmations that he is not the Christ. Not Mark, John. John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 8 and then 19 through 28. This is the word of the Lord. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is God's word. John comes again preparing the way for the Lord, calling people to repentance. His ministry is one of repentance and telling people that God's judgment is coming for their sins. Therefore, turn back to the Lord. Turn back to the Lord now. He understood that he was the precursor. He was the one to come before the Messiah, the Savior, and he was preparing the way for the Lord. And his ministry was remarkable. He was going into the wilderness, as we looked at last week, seeing that the wilderness is a place of judgment, of God's judgment, but also a place of struggle, and a place to struggle with evil, with sin, for repentance. And he'd go in the wilderness, and he would say wonderful, have these wonderful sermons like you'd probably see on TV, saying, you brood of vipers, who warned you about the coming judgment? Very, very popular when you speak that way today. But the crazy thing is, he was very popular. He would go by different groups of people and call out their sins and say, you've got to repent because the axe is at the base of the tree, ready to cut it. God's judgment is going to come. And people kept coming and kept coming and kept coming to him. He would baptize them for one of repentance, a baptism of repentance, showing death and then coming to life again, to start a new life of following God and honoring God. He was wildly popular. He had followers, disciples, who would follow him around. And you know, like we think of Jesus' disciples, John had disciples who would follow him. So much so that King Herod knew of him and was scared of him and scared of his popularity. Herod didn't have that same reaction to Jesus. He saw Jesus as kind of a curiosity. Not something to be taken very seriously. John the Baptist, Herod took very seriously. John the Baptist was born to a high family. Zechariah was one of the high priests. They were a very influential family. He's very well known. You can only imagine what a popular ministry he would have had and how that would have been. Have people constantly flocking to him. But John is going to testify about who he is. In the midst of all this popularity, he knew just who he was. 1 John says in verses 6 through 8, he is not the light. This is how the Apostle John, who wrote this book, different from John the Baptist, this is how Jesus' disciple John wrote it, and he's writing the first chapter, laying out, and it's a beautiful chapter, it parallels with Genesis chapter 1, and it speaks to who Jesus is, that he is the light of the world, who comes into our darkness, and we rejected him. In the midst of that, in verses 6 through 8, John the Apostle says, John the Baptist was sent by God. He was sent by God. Can you imagine if you were written in the Bible saying you were sent by God? He came to testify, to witness, to point to the light, to Jesus. But John makes very clear, he was not the light. I think as we see in verses 19 and on here now, there were many people in John's time who were wondering, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe John the Baptist is the promised Messiah. There were probably many groups of people popping up asking that question. And so the Apostle John is right in the beginning saying, he is not the light. Jesus alone is the light. John will use that phrase a number of times in his gospel. But John the Baptist is saying, he is not the light. Then in verse 19, the Apostle John hands it over to John the Baptist to say, hear from his own words. Let's go to John the Baptist now. What do you have to say about yourself? Let's have a direct quote from you. And he calls it, verse 19, this was John's testimony. This is what he spoke when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. The priests and Levites wanted to understand, this guy is causing such a storm. So many people are flocking to him. Who is he? And John's testimony is in three different ways here. John says, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. Do not look to me. Do not exalt me. Do not hold me up. Do not think I have all the answers or I have it all together or I'm the one that you should be following. I'm not the Messiah. First, in verses 19 through 21, they come and ask him who he is. And first he says in verse 20, I am not the Christ. I think in the the updated version of the NIV, I think it says Messiah. Anyone have a newer Bible they've bought in the last couple of years? Last 6 years? No? Okay. I think it says Messiah there. So Messiah and Christ are the same word, just in Hebrew and in Greek. right, referring to the same thing, the one who was going to come, the one that God promised to send, who was going to save His people. And so there was great expectation around John and Jesus' time of the Messiah. It had been 400 years since God had sent a prophet or sent anybody. And there was great expectation because they were severely oppressed by the Roman Empire now. They were an occupied people. And they are looking for, where are you, God? John says that He is not the Messiah. He is not the one who is going to save God's people. Secondly, though, they ask Him, are you Elijah? Now, we've come to know this a little bit, John and the connection between John and Elijah. But it comes from the great Italian prophet Malachi. It's not true. It's Malachi. Do I say that every time I say Malachi? I do, don't I? That's sad. No, that's sad. Sorry. Whew. I know what joke he's going to say there. Wow. Okay, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. God says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." So God's promise to send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And remember, we talked about whenever the scriptures talk about in that day, in those days, in the day, the latter day, that's pointing to the end times. In very broad ways, the end times here. So God's saying, before I come, I will send Elijah. So why is that significant? Well, there was something very different about Elijah than almost anybody else, except Enoch and maybe Moses, a little bit iffy there. Elijah didn't die. If you recall, he was carried up to heaven in a fiery chariot. No?
Whirlwind.
What's that?
Whirlwind.
Sorry, where's that? In a whirlwind. Thank you. Oh, my word. He was carried up in a big whirlwind up to heaven. He didn't die. And so when God in Malachi affirms that before the day of the Lord comes Elijah, part of the thinking process of folks in this day, in Jesus' and John's day, was maybe Elijah himself in a physical incarnation is going to come because he didn't die, so he's still alive, and so God's going to send him back as part of bringing forth His judgment, bringing forth the day, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which the Jews expected that would be salvation for them. And so when they turn to John and say, are you actually Elijah? Who was the actual Elijah? John says, no, I'm not. Now, Jesus later says John is Elijah. He represents Elijah. He is the fulfillment of the Malachi prophecy. John the Baptist himself is saying, look, I'm John. I'm not the same person who was alive hundreds of years ago. That's not who I am. But Jesus points out that He actually is the fulfillment of that, the one that God promised to send. I'm not the light. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. Well, then they ask Him, well then, are you the prophet? Now this refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God promised His people that someday He would send them a prophet, one like Moses. And so this part of the thoughts here was that maybe Moses will come back again. Think about these two figures. When the Mount of Transfiguration, like Mark chapter 9, for example, Jesus goes up to the mount, He brings His three inner circle disciples with Him, and then Moses and Elijah appear. Well, we often talk about how they represent the law, Moses and the prophets, Elijah, but also they were part of this expectation of the end times, because they're referred to in prophecy as when the prophet like Moses and when Elijah comes, the Savior, the Messiah is coming. So they ask, are you the prophet who was promised to come and lead God's people and prepare the way for the Messiah? And he says, no, that's not. You're not thinking right. Then they ask him, who are you then? And John declares that he prepares for Jesus. He calls people to Jesus, the one who is the Messiah, who is the promised Savior. He prepares for Jesus. Verses 22 through 28. Who are you? Give us the answer. John says, in the words of Isaiah, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. He does see himself as the one who is to come before the Savior comes. He sees himself, rightly so, as fulfilling the Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 prophecy that before the Messiah comes, God will send one who will prepare the way, who will be the herald going before the king, saying, the king comes, get ready, make ready, make ready. The king is coming. He then goes out and he baptizes. And he's baptizing people to call them to get ready. Not that we can make ourselves clean. Not that we can clean up our own sin and clean up our act and then go to Jesus and say, look how clean I am. But he's calling people to repent, to be ready for when the Savior comes, they will know him, that they will see the light and know the light. He prepares for Jesus. And in fact, in the very next verse, after our passage this morning, verse 29, says, the next day John saw Jesus coming and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, pointing everyone to Jesus. Now, it might seem like it's easy for, you know, John to say, oh, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. But I think it would have been very difficult. Not only was John's ministry very, very popular, was he very, very well known, we see that when John is in jail at one point, when Herod arrests him before Herod executes him, John sends two of his disciples to Jesus to say, look, John really needs to know, are you the one who's to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Why does John say that? John is one of the first ones here to confess that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 29, I just read. John's expectation was that when the Messiah came, he would gather the righteous to himself, which would be quite small, and then he would destroy the wicked. That he would bring God's judgment right then and there. And he looks at Jesus, and Jesus is talking about love, forgiveness, mercy. He's calling people to follow him, come into his kingdom. He's calling the wicked, the sinners. He'll even speak to Samaritans and to Gentiles. And John is very confused. Maybe he's not the Messiah. What's going on here? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. In that confusion, in that disappointment time period there, John still confesses, and his testimony is still, I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Now, I doubt many of us are sitting here going about our day saying, you know, I'm Jesus. Probably not doing that. Might get locked up if we did that too loudly, you know, or too much. So that's probably not a temptation, I think, for many of us. But I do think it's a temptation for all of us to exalt ourselves instead of pointing to Jesus. To draw attention to ourselves, to want others to think more highly of us, instead of pointing to Jesus, that they would think more highly of Him. I think for many of us, the temptation is not to live unto Christ in every aspect of our lives, and instead to have others draw attention to us. I think that's a constant challenge. And John here is this beautiful model. Even when he doesn't understand exactly what Jesus is doing, he points to him and says, "This is the Christ. I am not the Christ. Don't follow me. Don't exalt me. Don't puff me up. There is a Savior, and He is wonderful, and He loves us, and He has come as a baby, and He is coming again with all authority and all power. Let us spend our lives humbly, humbly pointing to Jesus, humbly living our lives unto Jesus, not making much of ourselves, but making much of Jesus." Brothers and sisters, we are not the Christ. We cannot save anybody. We can do nothing on our own strength, our own power. Jesus alone saves, heals, blesses, provides, acts, and moves through us. And that is not because we are better than anyone else. Whenever God uses us, it's like with Gideon. He's using the least of these so that he would receive all the glory and honor due his name. Dear sisters and brothers, we are not the Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. He is the Christ. He has come and he's coming again. I pray, O Lord God, that our lives would be lived such that we and everyone around us would see Jesus in us. Not think how awesome we are, but see you, our great Savior. May we humbly love and serve and honor you. You are the Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.